For our Kids Zone volunteers, volunteering week in and week out, so thankful for them systematically, caringly, lovingly, teaching and modeling God's Word for our kids. We're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, if you'd like to turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5. When I was in middle school, I had the senior high football and track coach. It was a small school, so it was in the UP, small school, so it was the same guy, football coach and track coach, was one of my heroes, and he loved to run, and I really learned a love of running from him, and so I ran middle school track, and then I ran cross country and track in high school. Then I ran cross country in college, and it just really never stopped. I've probably run 30 half marathons. I've run, I think, three or four. I'm not sure if it's three or four full marathons. And I've really never had any problems with injuries, and I've never stretched. Honestly, I've never stretched until about 3 years ago. I started having real problems with my foot. And that was not related to stretching, by the way. And I finally went to the doctors, and they're like, "Does this hurt?" I'm like, "Yeah, it hurts." So they do this, so that's better. And then I was having problems with my knee, and it turns out that was just from sitting and running my whole life. And so there was some stabilizing workouts I had to do. And then my knee got better, and then I had problems with my calf. And so it's been like 3-4 years since I've been able to run consistently. So I have problems with my calf, and my calf won't get better, and it won't get better, and it keeps tightening. So finally, I make an appointment with a physical therapist. And I go in, and she puts me through this hour-long battery of tests, and we talk, and I really was making my case. I really think this comes down to muscle imbalance because of all the other workouts I was doing, and like, so I really think I have muscle imbalance. And she says, "Well, I think the main problem is you're not stretching." I'm like, "Please, can I go see someone else?" So now I'm stretching. I'm stretching for the first time in my life, and I'm stretching consistently, and I love it. But I'm stretching, you know why? Because I have a why. Well, now I have to. If I want to do what I want to do, now I've got to stretch, and now I finally have a strong enough why to make me waste my time and do something I hate. You know what I mean? Like, I don't, but I do it because now I know why. So what we're talking about this morning is, why do we multiply followers of Jesus Christ? What is the why underneath what we're doing? What is the big purpose, the big reason for what we're doing? And before we jump into Matthew chapter 5 and see the why, I'd like to pray. Lord, I just ask that you meet us in this text and help us know the why. And Lord, for whoever's here going through whatever they're going through, Lord, I pray that you would meet them wherever they are. And just, Lord, I just ask that you stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get to Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to give you the cliff notes. What Matthew says is a summary statement of everything Jesus taught. And so when Matthew is summing up everything Jesus taught, he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so repent is deep change. It is deep internal change that leads to deep external change. Repent because the Lord is coming, and because he is going to set all things right, and because he's about to assert his rule. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What I was going to show you is that I did this series of messages 4 years ago, starting in August of 2028, and we have a playlist on our YouTube channel that you can see if you look at our YouTube channel under playlists. So that's there. I think they'll post a link on the live stream. So Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think this is why, because Jesus, why we multiply followers of Jesus Christ, because he is for our good, because he's preaching and telling us how to have deep change in our lives, because the kingdom of heaven is coming. So when Jesus is explaining, when he's starting out his teaching, we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to them, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's going to teach us about repentance here, and he's showing us that the place you start in repentance, the place you start in really deep change that you don't think you can make, is you start with coming to the end of yourself. Like, I can't do this by myself. I am spiritually penniless. You start with, you enter the kingdom spiritually penniless, with nothing to offer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. So, first you start with, I am spiritually penniless, then you mourn your sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There's a promise there. There is comfort on the other side of mourning. You don't deny your sin, you mourn your sin. You don't justify your sin, you mourn your sin. You don't minimize your sin, you mourn your sin. And then you'll be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. Blessed are the meek. See, this is the process for change. Blessed are the meek. So meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means strength under control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're going to get all of it, because when they stop selfishly grabbing, they stop selfishly taking, they bring their strength under submission to God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This is where we stopped last week. And we said, you're going to seek righteousness. You don't seek happiness, you seek righteousness. You don't seek blessedness, you seek righteousness. Happiness, right, and blessedness are a byproduct of righteousness, but you seek after right with Godness. Okay, this is what we're going to do this week. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Notice every one of these starts with blessed. We're going to talk about that word blessed in just a minute. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is talking about deep change, and he's telling us, repent, because the kingdom of heaven, God is about to assert his rule. But what I want you to see first is this word blessed. And when this word blessed, Jesus is declaring what is for our good, what is in our best interest. This is a picture of what the Greek looks like, and it means blessed or happy. And the case I'm just for last week and this week is that Jesus really is for your well-being. And when I went through this last time, you can look, if you look back at the sermons we preached, the 8-week series I did on this a couple of years ago, I said, Jesus for your happiness. And that catches people by surprise, because when people say, I think God just wants me to be happy, usually they run off a cliff and do really selfish, dumb things. And it said, the best way to think about this is, if you had a kid, would you want them to be happy? And I think all of us would say yes. We say, well, what do you mean by that? You don't mean cocaine and candy. What you mean is well-being. And so Jesus is after your well-being, and he's telling you how to do it. He's telling you deep change is required. Repentance is required. But as you look at that, and as you think, Jesus is really for my well-being, then why is my life so frustrating? Why is my life so difficult? Why are things so hard? Why are things so uncomfortable? Why do I feel so empty? I just don't believe he's for my happiness or for my well-being. And I offer you that there's always been someone who's wanted you to believe that Jesus is not for your well-being. Yeah, that's all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve are in this perfect, perfect garden. Everything is right and good and beautiful and clean and safe and awesome. You just have one thing they can't have, and that's the forbidden fruit. And Satan comes to them and is like, how are you going to be happy without the forbidden fruit? I mean, how are you going to have enough? You're always going to have this hole in your heart where forbidden fruit should be. You're always going to feel a little bit empty inside because you can't have the knowledge of the good and evil. And they're like, oh, I don't know. And he's like, look, God just doesn't want you to have this. Because he knows in the day you have it that you'll be like him. And they're like, you know, I think you're right. And so they listen to Satan rather than God. And they believe Satan is for their well-being and their happiness rather than God. And you know, that happened then, but it's still happening today. We still listen to Satan's lies and go, you know, I think he's for my well-being and my happiness. I should follow him rather than God, who's really, truly for my happiness and well-being. And the amazing thing is, Jesus came to live, show us the way, live in perfect righteousness, and then die on the cross for people who listen to Satan rather than him. For people who say to Satan, you know, I think you're right, and they obey him rather than Christ. Jesus came and died for sinners like you and sinners like me so that we could be utterly and completely forgiven, so that we could be his kids. And he didn't do that because he doesn't like us. He didn't do that because he's still mad at us. He didn't do that because he isn't for us. He did that because he loves us and he's for our well-being. I just want you to own before we get started, when Jesus says, blessed, 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 he's doing that because he is for our well-being, deeply, intensely for us. Okay, so that's where we have to start. Jesus is dying on the cross for our well-being. Jesus is for your well-being. So we want to obey his teaching. This is why we multiply followers of Jesus Christ, because he is for our well-being. He actually knows what our well-being is and how to get there. So we follow him. Jesus is for your well-being. So number one, what we do is we are merciful. So Jesus taught, you know, we've gone around the loop, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is an application of righteousness. So if you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you work for righteousness, you will end up being merciful. So if, as you apply mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So how do we do that? Well, we ask Jesus' big question in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. When Jesus is kind of summing up the law and the prophets, and he's summing up his morality, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, so whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How do you show people mercy? Well, you ask, if we traded places, what would I want or what would I need from them? In the cold light of day, when you're thinking clearly, what would I really want from them? I would want them to tell me the truth that I need to hear. In the cold light of day, when you're thinking clearly, I'd want them to give me tough love rather than soft, cushy, enabling love. In the cold, clear light of day, I'd want them to give me the help that I really need, not what I'm asking for. And so mercy can be tough love, but it can also be having a compassionate heart. So there's a lawyer who comes to Jesus, and he's testing Jesus. It's never a good idea to test Jesus, but he tries it, you know, and it's fun to read. And so he comes to Jesus and asks him how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what are the, you know, what's the Old Testament say? And he says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, good, do it. And he's like, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus says to him, okay, there's this guy headed up on this really dangerous road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he's on this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He gets jumped by these robbers. And he gets mugged and he gets beaten senseless. And he's laying there naked and bleeding. And this really religious person goes by and sees him naked and bleeding, and he just kind of goes by on the other side. And he says, there's another religious person that sees him naked and bleeding, robbed and dying, and he just kind of goes by. Then he says, there's this Palestinian. He says Samaritan, but today it would be like a Palestinian. He sees this, there's this Palestinian that comes by and sees him and has compassion on him and disinfects his wounds with wine and soothes his wounds with oil and puts him on his donkey and takes him to an inn and pays his bill and says to the owner, I'll be back later to finish paying the bill. And then Jesus says, so in this case, who is the neighbor? And the guy that was testing Jesus and asked the question says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do. Put that into practice. Do mercy. Hey, when you are thinking clearly, don't you want to be someone who is merciful? Don't you think that would be in your best interest and in the world's best interest if you were merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Number one, truly help them. Number two, blessed are the pure, for they pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of times I think we associate purity with boringness. Like, you can't be pure and happy at the same time. You can't be pure and have fun at the same time. You really can't in our minds. So when we think of purity, we probably think, okay, well, if I'm going to really be pure, I'm going to have to live on a vegetable-only diet like Daniel did. I'm going to have to drink bad decaf coffee for the rest of my life, and only decaf coffee. I'm going to have to wear homemade clothes. Sometimes that's like the picture in our mind when we're thinking of purity. Purity, I think, is better described as onlyness. So if you think of water, when you think of pure water, how do you know when water is pure? Well, when it's only water. You filter it so it's only water. How do you know when gold is pure? Well, when it's only gold. It's pure to the extent that it is refined, to the extent that it is only gold. How do you know it's a pure sports car? When it's 0% grocery getter. It's a pure sports car. See, purity is onlyness. And where we get confused, I think, another way, so one way we get confused is to think of purity as boringness. Another way we get purity confused is to think of it as innocence. This is especially sexual innocence. And once we lose that, we think, well, that ship has sailed. I'll never be pure. And Colin Smith wrote something really helpful. He said, some people have the idea that purity is something that you have when you are young, and you lose it if you mess up. I'd say that's where a lot of us are, don't you? That we have this idea that the purity ship has sailed, and that's behind us, and it's something we can never get back. But in the Bible, purity is not something that you lose. It's something that you gain as you grow in the Christian life. So think of purifying water. You gain purity as you purify it. Think of it as purifying gold. You gain purity as you purify it. It's not something you just lose. In fact, that kind of denies the doctrine of universal sin. We're all born sinners. So the idea isn't that we start out completely, entirely holy. We're born with a sin nature. So it makes sense that purity is something that you gain. It's something that you gain as you grow in the Christian life. It's not something behind you that was lost, but something ahead of you to be pursued and gained. I think Jesus had called his disciples to purity when he said to them, come follow me, and they left everything. That's becoming pure. They left everything to follow him and only him. It's a call to onlyness. It's a call to purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Third, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Remember what we're doing. We're talking about Jesus called us to a blessed life through repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in that hand. And he says, blessed, 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 blessed. So he has our best interest in mind. He is for our well-being. So he calls us in after, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He calls us to be merciful and pure in heart, and then to make peace. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Where we get this wrong often is we think of making peace as passive work, when making peace is active work. It is active. So in Matthew 5, chapter 23, when Jesus is teaching on anger, and he says, so, chapter 5, verse 23, If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So from that, we really see that denial isn't peace. So if you're standing there at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you. So it's not just that you have something against them, it's that they have something against you. Because of course you would have dealt with it if you had something against them. But if you're there and you're like, you know, I think they're still mad at me for A, B, or C. What you don't do is say, well, that's their problem. They can deal with that whenever they want to deal with that. Nope. He says, if you remember, then remember and keep it in your mind and deal with it. This is active, not passive. Denial isn't peace. Denial doesn't lead to peace. Denial doesn't heal anything. Denial allows it to fester. Denial isn't peace. Avoiding isn't peace. Then go to him. So leave your gift at the altar and go to him. Avoiding isn't peace. If I just don't talk to them, if I just don't be around them, if I just avoid them, then we can all live at peace. And that's not peace. That's avoidance. You know, I'll live on this side of the house, you live on that side of the house, and we'll have, I guess that would be fake peace maybe, but it wouldn't be peace. It wouldn't be flourishing. Avoiding isn't peace. Go to him and be reconciled. So a Cold War isn't peace. A ceasefire isn't peace. An arms race isn't peace. Where an arms race is when you're not shooting at each other, but you're both building up ammunition and bombs and weapons of mass destruction. You're both building that up as fast as you can. Think of like people keeping score and making this record of wrongs and having all this ammunition ready for the next fight. And it's this tension, it's this quiet tension and quiet tension and quiet tension and quiet tension until finally, kaboom, it blows up, and everyone has been storing up all these weapons of mass destruction and keeping their lists all this time. See, that was never really peace, was it? Peace is something that is active. If you're there at the altar and you remember they have something against you even, go to them and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. Jesus is for your well-being. So, truly help them, be pure in heart, make peace, and then fourth, do what is right. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus said right up front, probably going to be persecuted. And that is compatible with being blessed. Being persecuted and being blessed, being persecuted and being deeply happy are deeply compatible. It says, rejoice and be glad, because this is what they did to the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Like you're in an elite group when you're being persecuted. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. Now, why are you being persecuted? Well, if I could draw a picture of it, I draw it like this. There's the world system that is going the wrong way, and then there's Jesus' way that is going the right way, and they're in direct opposition. So following Jesus is going the right way on a wrong way street. You're going to bump into people. Following Jesus is walking uphill in a downhill world. Following Jesus is going upstream in a downstream world. And when you do this, you're because of righteousness' sake, because you are seeking to live and do what is right, you will bump into people who want to be okay with what is wrong. You follow Jesus and you will get weary and you will get tired and you'll get, like, it will be exhausting. But he says, when that happens, blessed are you when others revile you, verse 11, and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just remember, they did this to the prophets first. So here's what we've said. We've said Jesus is for your well-being, so help them, seek purity or holiness, make peace, and do what is right, knowing persecution is coming. That's a lot to remember. And much to my chagrin, we've had 4 points 2 weeks in a row. It bothers me way more than it bothers you, I can tell you that. But I'm trying to sum up 8 weeks of sermons in 2 weeks to tell you why we multiply followers of Jesus. So let me see if I can help you remember this, okay? Because this is a lot. So let me try to put this together one last time before we move on. You have to be poor in spirit to understand how God has been merciful to you. So you have to know that you are spiritually penniless, that you have nothing to offer God. You have to know that I am weak and poor and a sinner, and I have nothing to offer God, to know how deep and how rich and how great his mercy is to you. And when you know how deep and how rich and how great his mercy is to you, you will show mercy to others. You see the connection there? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and then you end up being merciful. And you have to mourn your sin, like really, truly mourn specific sins in order to be pure in heart. You're going to be pure in heart, you have to mourn your sin, and so you can finally be done and repent of that sin. You can't skip steps here. You want to be pure in heart. I think you want to be pure in heart, but you can't skip mourning specific sin, being comforted. Okay, so blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, you have to be meek. Remember what meekness is? Meekness is strength under control. You have to be meek. You have to stop selfishly grabbing. You have to submit your strength to God if you are truly going to be a peacemaker. You can't make peace while you're a selfish jerk. You can't make peace while you're selfishly taking and taking and taking and taking and taking. In order to make peace, you have to submit your strength to God. And you're not going to end up being persecuted for righteousness' sake if you're not righteous. So the only way to end up being blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you're satisfied because you become more and more righteous, and as that happens, then people end up noticing, and you end up going against the grain, and you end up being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think when we're thinking clearly, we want to be the kind of people who are merciful. We want to be the kind of people who are pure. We want to be peacemakers, and we want to be so committed to doing what is right that we're persecuted for it. This is why we multiply followers of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is after our well-being, and it's the kind of people we want to end up being. So, why do we multiply followers of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is for our well-being now and forever. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Lord, I just ask that you would apply one of these beatitudes to each one's heart, whichever one they need. Lord, by the power of your spirit, just whisper to them right now. This is the one to focus on. And Lord, I pray that you would do that because you love us and you're for us, that each one would be closer to you and closer to flourishing because they're following you. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.